All right, I'll pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. It is such a blessing. I pray, Lord, we would not take it for granted, that we would really hunger for it, to know what your words are for us, your counsel to us. And I pray, Lord, wherever we're at individually with knowing you and knowing your word, that we would grow. And we know that your word does not return void or empty. So I pray, Lord, we would learn this morning. Pray your Holy Spirit would direct and really help us individually understand. Lord, you know each of us, what we're going through, and specific things we can apply to our lives. So we pray your Spirit would lead us in that. And we lift up the kids downstairs, and as they hear of your love and your grace, your truth, and learn, Lord, that it would settle in their hearts, that they would have faith in you, trust you. And for us, Lord, perhaps we should take from their example and have a faith like theirs, and not complicate it with layers of our stuff. So help us, Lord, and we do pray your blessing, your hand over our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 11 in Acts. So last week we saw how Peter, he had this vision. Well, I'm not going to go into great detail because Peter's going to kind of walk through it again. So, but Peter ended up at the home of a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman centurion. And the gospel was preached to them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So this was a very, very significant event that happened in the early church. And really in chapter 11, Peter is going to have to explain this, or he explains this, what happened to those in Jerusalem who had some questions about just what was going on. So Peter, having been there through it, explains or really defends his actions in the whole thing. So I'll just get into it because it's a bit of a review as we go through the first number of verses. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. So those, the Jews, they contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised or Gentile men and ate with them." So as we've talked about, this is a problem. This was not some little error that Peter made in their eyes. This is like, you just don't do this. As a Jewish man, you would never go fellowship with, share a meal with, stay with a Gentile, let alone a Roman soldier, a commander. So what we see is word is spread of what had happened in the home of Cornelius. And this upsets some within the church, some kind of, you know, at the top, if you will, are leaders in the church. And really where they're coming from is this idea, even though it's the disciples, it's the apostles, it's, you know, Jesus has changed their lives, and they understand Christ died for their sins, and they understand Jesus is the Messiah, they still have this mindset that Jews and Gentiles not the same and are treated differently by God. And so to try and understand, I put it this way, they still are kind of believing one must become Jewish first and accept Christ second within the church kind of idea, which is how the Old Testament, you know, convert to Judaism, become Jewish, and then you can find favor with God, kind of thing, for those who were not born Jewish. So this is, and this speaks to, you know, tradition, way of being. It, you know, it's hard to break mindsets, and this is true for us too. So just to be aware of that and open to allowing the Lord to change our hearts and our minds. So it says, you went into uncircumcised men, so Gentiles, and ate with them, exclamation. It's Peter's getting a rebuke here. I picture they're going to, you know, really correct him. Like, what were you thinking? And it is Peter. He does have those, has had those what were you thinking moments at times. So Peter responds, verse 4, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, so condensed version, but he goes through it here, what happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. So another thing, you know, you don't eat foods that are labeled or declared unclean. So, and so Peter's reaction, not the right one, never say no to God and expect to be right. But we get the sense of just how it's like, this can't be correct. I didn't hear something right. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So he took some guys with him. Like, he went with the delegation sent by Cornelius, but he also took these six guys that were with Peter along with him. So Peter didn't go just by himself. He's probably happy he has these witnesses now. So he says, yeah, these six guys accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who had said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. So Peter just walks them through it. So that's a review of what we looked at last chapter. So he's explaining himself, giving them the background of just exactly what happened. And it's an incredible thing what the Lord expressed to Peter, and then Peter, instant reaction, this can't be true, but then, okay, I'll do it. And so they received the words, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And notice Peter says, as upon us at the beginning, like it's the same as what we experienced, these Gentiles. And verse 16, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So a couple things that are important. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. It's very applicable to these Jews of that day, because they were so used to clean, unclean. And so are clean and common. But so a big thing for them to go, the Lord has said, what I think of common or unclean, the Lord has said clean, and I must agree with him. Peter makes a good point as he's explaining. He's saying, this is what I heard from the Lord. Who was I that I should withstand God? And that's he makes a great point there. And this is where in verse 18, after hearing the account and Peter, who was I that I should withstand God? They're silent. I expect they were silent for a bit as they thought about this. But then they glorify God. They realize, okay, this is direct from the Lord. And he has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So this is not an exclusive club kind of thing. This is open to the Gentiles. So this would have, to us, it's like, of course. We know this. Why didn't they know that? It's radical thinking to them. But they go, okay, this really happened, and God's clearly was involved in this, and so we've got to reshape our thinking on this and our actions. Now, we'll see going through, well, we see it going through the New Testament that, you know, applying this didn't always come perfectly to the early church. I mean, they still had their ways of being and habits, so there were struggles at times as to how to really live this out, that the Gentiles really had free access to salvation as well. So God has granted Gentiles repentance to life. Repentance, it's an important word. Can be a forgotten word sometimes. One that we do well not to leave out of the gospel. Repentance is important. What does it mean? It simply means to turn from sin and turn to God. And so repentance would be going one way and then turning and going one way, which is away from God, and turning and going the other way towards him, in agreement with him. It's recognizing that sin is sin, and that sin has a price, that we owe a debt, and yes, I do desire to be forgiven that debt as God has offered, that we can be forgiven through faith in Jesus, because he paid that debt. But repentance is so important because it's not this, that fire insurance kind of thing of oh, Jesus is God, I believe that, and I'll do whatever I want. That's not repentance. That's not turn, and I'll embrace all the things that God says, do not do these things. Does it mean a perfect life? No, but it's that, like, it's an act of repentance. Like, I'm turning away from sin and to God. It's also a state of the heart, I believe, where we still sin, but yet that's not our desire to just keep going down that road. And 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin. And if we do that, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. So they understood in the early church that repentance is key. And so this is offered to the Gentiles as well. They too can repent and receive full, abundant, eternal life, freedom from sin and death through the shed blood of Jesus, without jumping through a bunch of hoops that are attached to tradition or the old covenant, in the sense of those things that Jesus has completely fulfilled, like being the one final sacrifice for sin. Luke 24, 47. And Jesus here before he, after the resurrection, before he ascends. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And so it's right there, all nations, and it's also right there, repentance and forgiveness of sins. So the two go together. So it's worth noting that this is very significant, that this group that really, they were going to rake Peter across the coals kind of thing for his actions. They couldn't comprehend that he could have acted rightly in this, that they realized and they changed their minds. So their hearts were humble enough to hear from the Lord on this and change their minds and their hearts on this matter. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So people were moving and sharing the good news of Jesus, but we see here just to the Jews. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, or some translations would say Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So as the gospel is coming to Antioch, like, there's been this habit, practice of, as these, so Stephen's martyred, and persecution is happening. People are dispersing, but they're primarily, as they share their faith or share the good news of Jesus, it's with other Jewish people. But now we're starting to see that there's Gentiles as well. And Antioch, which is mentioned here, it's somewhere close, I think, to 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And I forget how many Antiochs there was at that time, or the name of the guy, Greek, I believe, who had this habit of conquering and establishing cities and calling them Antioch. So there was multiple. So this is the Syrian Antioch. So the gospel is going out. Gentiles are believing in Jesus, coming to faith. And so this is, it's not like it's the first time a Gentile believes in the Lord Jesus, but this shift here in 10 and 11, chapters 10 and 11 of Acts, is really where we see the gospel going directly to Gentiles. And it's becoming clear, this salvation is open to everyone. When Jesus said, go to every nation, he actually meant every nation as they are. They need saving. Take them the good news. And so in verse 21, we see a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And that's the repentance part. Like, they're believing and there's something happening there. They're turning. So they're turning from something, from sin, and to the Lord. So it's that repentance leading to life, eternal life. And the gospel hasn't changed. It's still the same today. Repentance, faith, and life because of Jesus' shed blood, his resurrection, his payment for our debt. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that was with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So again, in Jerusalem, they hear of things happening somewhere else. And you can kind of see it's a little more difficult than these days, where you can't just call somebody up or have a Zoom meeting or something. I don't know. It's like, send somebody. So it took effort, took time. But they wanted to check out, see what's going on. So they send Barnabas, and I like the description of what he sees, or how it's described. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, or he was joyful. So he saw God's grace at work, God's favor. So he saw that God had favor on these people. God was moving, changing lives. And so I like the way that's put. It's not describing all the different actions, say, but it's describing what's really happening, what's behind it all, is the grace of God. Again, this idea that it was the Israelites that had God's favor, everyone else, I think they thought of it more, everyone else is kind of an afterthought. Some of them took the extreme position of, I'm not saying the apostles, but some Jews did take the extreme kind of position that Gentiles were really, you know, fuel for the fires of hell kind of thing. It seems at times if someone Jewish married a Gentile, that they would then have a funeral for that person who would go and marry a Gentile, that kind of thing. Yeah, very, very ingrained in them. So even more significant, what's described here, Barnabas, when he came, and what he saw was the grace of God, the favor of God on these people. God is working here. And I think the message in there is, you don't have to worry. God has got this. God is working here. And he has joy. He was glad. And that should, hopefully that is the state of our heart when we see God working in someone else's life, or God showing grace. And God showing grace to people we might not want to show grace to. That we would be glad, that we would be joyful, that God would show his favor, that he would change lives, even of people that we might think it's impossible that they would ever change. And maybe we want them, a little piece of us wants them to feel God's judgment because they deserve it. But who else deserves it? I do. You do. If we're going to get down to holiness versus us. So, you saw the grace of God. And so then he encourages them. And specifically, he encourages them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And that's a great, that's a great statement. It's a great thing that Barnabas was doing there, that to continue with purpose. Continue with purpose of heart. Okay, you've awesome. You're doing so well. He's overflowing with joy, gladness. But continue. You've believed. You have faith. Carry on. So there's a message in there of, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of things he talked to them about. But for us, it's continue. So don't. It's not coasting. Beware of apathy. They're forgetting about God. To continue or remain with purpose of heart. John 15 talks of abiding. In the NIV, the word is remain. So remain with, abide in, continue. It's the same. It's getting at the same thing. Follow the Lord. It's faith, Christianity, it's really not a passive thing. It's a free gift, but we're invited to follow the Lord. So repentance is a change of direction or a change of course. And so having changed course, changed direction, continue on that course with a purpose. So it's really, there's an encouragement to know what we're doing and why we're doing it and have a purpose in it. Not like the Bible is very clear. We're not being invited into a life of just drifting around and being tossed all over the place. There will be the storms and trials, but what the Lord offers is actually having purpose, direction, peace, even joy, these things in all of that, hope. Acts 20:24. In the ESV, says it this way, "But I do not account my life of any value," this is Paul, "nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And some translations say race. I like it as course as well, which can be, a race can be on a course. I spent many years setting courses by compass on the ocean, so for me, in my mind, there's a picture there that goes to that, because it doesn't do much good when you're on a boat and you've got, say, 200 miles to travel on a course, maybe 100 and something if I was going from Port Hardy across a bunch of open water, set the course and then have a nap for a few hours. The boat will stay on that course for about 30 seconds, maybe 10 only. There's so many things that are just working to move a ship off course, wind, waves, tide. There's a constant paying attention and course corrections. It's just, and I believe life is a lot like that. We set the course, and things are happening, and we've got to keep coming back and go, what course am I on? So, keeping the eyes on the Lord Jesus, setting course by Him, by His Word, things that we know are, we can trust. So even if, you know, you can set a course sometimes on landmarks. I would never set a course based on the position of another boat. It's moving, right? Pick a mountain peak off on the horizon and steer. It's not moving. You know you can trust where it's at. So it's that kind of thing. Like, set a course. Continue with purpose. Which brings up another thing, don't fall asleep at the wheel. You'll wake up off course every time. So Barnabas, it's a simple encouragement, but it's so, like, it's basic. It's like, yeah, sure, of course. That's what we should do. But it's so easy not to do. So continue with him. Verse 24. This is speaking of Barnabas. "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." And what a great description of Barnabas. And we see him pop up here and there through the book of Acts. And we certainly get a picture of a guy who had faith and had the Holy Spirit in him and upon him. He was an encourager. And I think, you know, in life there's many things we're encouraged to aspire to. A lot of them have no eternal value, but something like this has such great value on earth and through eternity, to be those who have faith, to be men and women of faith, and to be full of the Holy Spirit, like having an ear that can hear, that we're willing to respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction. And as we grow as people like that, things like what happened around Barnabas will happen around us as well. People will be encouraged to follow the Lord. People will be added to the Lord, come to faith. And so I love Barnabas's example. And I think sometimes we, and it's good to go, Lord, what is my calling? What are you calling me to? Pray that he reveals that. There's some things he's just calling us to because we're his children and we're people of faith, believers. And things like having faith, being full of the Holy Spirit, this is open to all of us. It's things we should desire and pray for. Verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So there's a bit of trivia for you. Antioch. First called Christians there in Antioch. And so we see, first of all, Barnabas, he heads off to seek Saul. That's, we know him better as Paul the Apostle. And he goes and finds him in Tarsus, brings him to Antioch. And they spent a whole year with the church teaching people. They invested in people there. The term Christian, it's kind of that adding I-A-N on the end. In Latin, means the party of. So, Christian, someone of the party of Jesus. Kind of like saying Jesusites or Jesus people or that kind of, so Christian. I find it interesting, just the way it's worded here, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so they were disciples, they were followers of Jesus. So we're used to the term Christian. But up until chapter 11 here in Acts, that's not a term or even what it's saying. Doesn't matter which language, it's just not something they're familiar with. They would be those who followed the way of Jesus, or disciples, that kind of thing. And even here it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So I think this is very significant in that it's disciples first, and then here at a certain point, the term Christian comes into use. And I find it interesting because I think in our culture, our church culture, let me say North American or Western Christian culture, you can kind of pick up on an idea of I'm a Christian, but then the idea of a disciple, I'm not sure if I want to be that. Like, what is a disciple? I'm good being a Christian, but isn't a disciple like the sort of radical Christian, sort of out there? So it's very important to understand, disciple is the term that is used to describe a follower of a Christ, and that's what it means, a follower. Christian, I think, at this point in time, it can kind of, it's so broad. Sort of like, what picture do we have of that? And it's not always a biblical picture. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, so if anyone desires to follow me, this is Jesus talking, let him deny him or her, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a disciple, that's a follower of Jesus. So it's more than a belief that's head knowledge that doesn't affect the heart or change actions. Deny self. So if what I want isn't according to what God desires from me, I'll deny that. I'll pick up my cross. I'll die to my will and submit to God's will. And in doing that, we follow Jesus. So, disciples, that is what Christians are to be, followers of Jesus. So, what picture do we have in our mind when we hear the word Christian? Is it someone who goes to church on Sunday at least more than 50% of the time? That's not a biblical picture of a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. Luke 9:23, that kind of thing. Back in Acts 11:23, this where Barnabas encourages them to continue with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. And we'll finish on these verses this morning, because this is really important. This is like a foundational, call it basic, of walking with the Lord or walking in faith is that it's not just head belief, but it's belief that has conviction and affects our heart, which is like the center of our being, like our core, the mind, the will. And things get, it's like setting that course. And so one of the things we do when we gather and we go through God's word, it is an encouragement to what is the course we're setting and or that we desire to have, and are we on it? Do I have purpose in this? Am I carrying on with the Lord? Proverbs 4:23, in the NIV, it says it this way: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So, this being encouraged that with purpose of heart, they continue with the Lord, important that we guard our hearts. What are we allowing in there? What is in there? Guard it. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Guard it. And final scripture, and it's one of my favorites recently. Psalm 86:11. Which says, teach me your way, O Lord. So that desire to know, to hear from the Lord, to know his word, to be open to the Holy Spirit. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. There's commitment there. Purpose. Teach me your way. I will do it. Unite my heart to fear your name. And the heart, it kind of gets divided at times. I love this verse, this prayer. Unite my heart, Lord, to fear your name. It gets fragmented. I want to seek you, but then I end up doing something else of no value or little value. Lord, unite my heart to seek you and remain in you, abide in you. So this is so very important for us. God has shown us his grace. And then we are encouraged to carry on with purpose of heart. So, a couple thoughts, a couple questions. What can you do to guard your heart? And I ask that because it's, okay, how can we take what we learn from God's word, whether it's here or another time that we're looking at it, and not just forget about it? So, asking questions. What can I do? What does the Lord desire from me on this? So, what can you do to guard your heart? Or what will help me continue with the Lord? What will help me with purpose if I'm not even sure what that is? And so my encouragement is to take things like that to the Lord and go, okay, Lord, what are you speaking to me on this? And is there something that I can or you would like me to apply from this? Because the instruction is pretty clear. Carry on with purpose of heart. So then it lands with us to go, okay. First of all, do I want to do that? If I want to do that, okay. How am I going to do that? What would you like from me, Lord? So take it to the Lord. Go into his word. That's a great place to start. And seek to remain in him, abide in him. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that we would be encouraged as those believers, Christians, of Acts 11 were encouraged by Barnabas. I pray that we'd be encouraged to carry on with you with purpose of heart. And that that purpose wouldn't get lost in all the other stuff of life. Lord, I pray you'd help us set a course of following you and maintain it. And we need your help to do that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word, which is trustworthy. We can set a course by it. It is your word, your instruction to us. So teach us, Lord. Shape our hearts into those who that are willing to obey, and then unite them to fear you and follow you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.